Welcome to Shouts of Grace, a ministry of Redemption Hill Church in Eagle Mountain, Utah. At Shouts of Grace, it's our purpose to encourage you to see the Bible as God's source of truth for everyday life and grace as the foundation for a genuine relationship with God. Today, Redemption Hill Church pastor Jason Benson is bringing us the word from Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, God's command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the first in a two-part message, so grab your Bible to begin. Here's Pastor Jason.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20, and then we're going to flip right over to Matthew's gospel and read the last three verses of Matthew's gospel. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This morning, as you know, as I just said, we will be closing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Mark was written to be fast-paced and direct. And this has been clearly seen throughout our study of the book. To quote Daniel Aiken in his commentary series, Exalting Jesus in Mark, he said, "Mark recorded in rapid-fire succession specific events from the life and ministry of Jesus to prove to a Roman audience that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who served, suffered, died, and rose again." In Mark, there's no genealogy or miracle birth or childhood experiences. There are fewer parables, and the Sermon on the Mount is not included in the shortest of the Gospels. But what we see instead is rather Jesus beginning his ministry and moving quickly. He is baptized by John, and he's immediately driven into the wilderness to be tempted. He comes back and goes into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and he immediately calls his first disciples. I use the word immediately here again, because as you have seen, as our study through this book, this word is repeated throughout the book. Mark is filled with miracle after miracle. We see Jesus demonstrating his authority and rule over all domains, spiritual and physical. His authority is able to forgive sin and yet calm a storm. He can cleanse a leper and raise the dead. He is truly like no one who has ever been, nor will they ever be like this man. He is supreme, and yet he gave his life as a ransom for many. He suffered so that we could be comforted. He showed compassion when others only showed rejection. And to a Roman audience, authority is something that they understood very well. However, I imagine it was extremely hard for them to understand how Jesus could have such authority, authority that they had never seen before, and yet at the same time be so compassionate and selfless in serving others. Mark's intention in this gospel that we've been working through is to show the reader that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and to leave the reader, you and I, as we engage in it, in the suspense of this amazing news. In other words, when you see these stories and these feats and these wonders that Jesus performed, what will your response be? Let me give you a few examples from the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus heals a paralytic. And when he rose and picked up his bed, the response of those who saw this, it says that they were all amazed and glorified God and said, "We have never seen anything like this before." Or in Mark 3, when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees went out and immediately counseled together on how they could destroy Jesus. Or in Mark 4, after Jesus had calmed a storm, the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is like this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Or in Mark 5, after Jesus had cast out the demons named Legion from a man and sent them into the pigs that ran off a cliff, now seeing this man sitting beside Jesus in his right mind, the people of the town came up, and it says that they were terrified, they were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. Or in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was walking on the water, and the disciples saw this, it says that they were terrified, and Jesus calmed them down and says, "Be not afraid, it is I." And they were utterly astounded. Or in Mark 7, after Jesus heals a deaf and mute man, they were all astonished beyond measure. And their response to this was that they zealously proclaimed to everyone what they saw. Or in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and was transfigured in front of them where they saw his glory, it says that they didn't know what to do and they were terrified. Or finally, in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, after the women went to the tomb and found it empty and were told by an angel that Jesus is not here, he is risen. It says that they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, I ask you this morning, do you think this would be a fitting ending to a gospel that has time and time again, as we have just seen, left witnesses in suspense or fear or amazement? Why do I ask this question? I bring it up because I personally believe that Mark wanted to end his gospel, leaving the reader in the suspense and the emotion of knowing that this man, Jesus, is the Christ and that he is risen. He is who he said he is. And you, the reader, you and I, we will have to respond. And really, there's only two choices that we can make. We can either say that this is make-believe, that we just don't believe it, or we have to say to ourselves, this man truly was the Son of God. He is who he claimed himself to be. And this morning, what will your response be to that? As Steve discussed last week at the beginning of his message, and I encourage you to go back and revisit it, by the way, the text that we're currently in this morning and the preceding one starting at verse 9 through 20 are a section that appears to have been added onto Mark's gospel in the very early second century. Now hear me when I say this. I say this appears to be the case because of two reasons. First, as Steve mentioned last week, our earliest manuscripts do not contain this ending of Mark. And second, this ending doesn't seem to be a natural fit with how Mark has constructed his gospel, as we have just discussed and seen. Again, I want you to know where I stand. I believe Mark ended his gospel in verse 8 purposefully so that the reader would wrestle with his emotions and ask the question, what would I have done? That's the question. What would I have done? Would I gaze in astonishment and say with the disciples who just witnessed Jesus speak to the wind and the waves, what kind of a man is this? And ponder that. Or would I ask him to leave me alone and not disturb my life like the people who witnessed Jesus cast the demons out and the pigs ran over the cliff? I don't want this man to disturb my life. Will you please leave this town? Or would you destroy the very idea of him because I want my life the way it is? I like my life the way it is, like the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3 when they saw Jesus heal the man with a withered hand. kind of like a dog in a fence. I think of a dog in a fence, right? A proud dog strutting around within the backyard saying, man, I play over there. I'll play here. I'll sleep under that tree. I'll sleep under this tree. I'll do what I want in my backyard, all the while not knowing that he didn't build the fence, that he doesn't tend to the grass, and that he does not even provide his own food. And not knowing that with one snap at the owner's hand, that the owner could either take him out or put him down. And I think of the Pharisees in this matter, because what Jesus preached was going to turn their world completely upside down. Or what I zealously proclaim, what I have seen. Like the people in Mark 7 who witnessed Jesus heal the man that was born deaf and mute. Would I go out and just tell everyone? Would that be my response? Or finally, would I be like the women at the tomb who went away afraid and telling no one on their way back to the disciples, pondering what they have just seen? Now, I want you to know it's not my purpose this morning or intention to try to convince you or persuade you to agree with me that verses 9 through 20 of Mark were added later at the very early second century. In fact, I'm really more than okay with you disagreeing with me on this topic, right? And I will say that if you do disagree, you're not alone, because there are scholars out there that believe that this was a part of the original. And throughout the most of the history of the church, this section in Mark was included and looked to as scripture, right? But I do want to give you how I view it, and if you could give me a little leeway to explain how I perceive things happened, and again, take this with a grain of salt. This is just how I perceive it. I imagine in the very early second century, an early Christian who was copying the texts, right? And that's what they did. They copied word for word, letter by letter. You know, I was reading this week, and it said that some of the Jews would, after every letter that they copied in the Torah, in the Old Testament, after every letter, they would go and wash and take a bath and then come back and then write the next letter and go and wash and come back. I use that just as an example to say that it was extremely important for them to get it right, because they believed this was the very words of God. And I imagine this early Christian copying Mark's gospel, being so diligent to make sure that he's alert to copy it word for word. I imagine he gets to the end and he sees the women at the tomb and the message that they received and the angel that they saw, and they went away afraid. And I imagine, like Mark has done throughout his gospel, he's wanting your response. He wants to know, what is your response to this man who is like no other man? And I imagine this early Christian is saying, wait, there's more. It doesn't end like this. There is more to this story, because it would be pretty clear that this writer would have already read John's gospel, and he knows at the end of John that Peter and Jesus had a conversation after Jesus had risen from the dead, and where Peter had already denied Jesus three times, and Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Tend to my lambs. So the early Christian writing here, he's like, no, there's more, because Jesus wants his lambs and the sheep to be tended to. There were instructions that were given. I'm sure that this Christian also had already read Luke's gospel, and he knew the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus commanded them after he had risen from the dead to go and wait for power to be given to you from on high. And this power was poured out in the book of Acts, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this power was for them to go and baptize and witness on account of the great name of Jesus. So he knows that there's something else. There's something else to this story. And I'm sure that he had already read Matthew's gospel. the Great Commission that we just read, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me, therefore go. So what I believe happened is I believe he added the ending of Mark that the early church already believed to be true. And hear me when I'm saying this. I'm not saying that the end of Mark is not true. I believe this is exactly what the early church believed and taught. He put it here because for him, his response was, no, there's more to this story. And I believe this is the ending that Mark wanted us to see, that there is more to this story. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, church, that there is more to the story. We read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which we all know is commonly known as the Great Commission. And the reason I read this text with our passage in Mark this morning is because this text in Matthew is without a doubt the words of Jesus. This is his final instructions to the disciples before he was taken up into heaven. And therefore, one of my aims this morning as we look to the end of Matthew's gospel, I want to show that our text in Mark, which appears to have been added, it does indeed coincide with the Great Commission and our Lord's final words. Okay, that was a lot, I know. But before we jump in, let's think about final words. Final words, interesting. These are the final words of Jesus. Now, final words is an interesting thought because everybody doesn't have the privilege to know what their final words will be. You know, and there's a common final words, especially in the Southeast, that we're very familiar with. A lot of people share the same final words. It's just a simple three-word phrase. It's called, hold my beer. Anybody know any rednecks from the Southeast, right? So if you're ever with your buddy, and he's got his motorcycle, and you see a mountain, and he just gently nudges you and say, hey, man, hold my beer for a moment. Just talk to him. Right? Just say it might not be a good idea. This has not worked out for a lot of people before. But final words are extremely important. And the reality is our lives are really like a vapor. Truly. It's a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are like a flower in the field that springs up and is beautiful and glorious. And then it withers away and it is no more. And the reality is as you age and you get older, this becomes even more and more of a reality for you. If you have the privilege of really just knowing you're about to pass away and you have your family and your loved ones and they're with you and you had time to reflect, you had time to really think about what you would say, you would really want your words to be significant. You'd want your words to be meaningful. You would want your words to be remembered. And not just remembered, you would want your final words to be acted upon. And here, in the Great Commission, Jesus gives his last words to his disciples before he is taken up into heaven. He gives his last commandments. He gives his last instruction that he expects them to act upon. But what I really want you to see this morning, and my prayer for you guys this morning, is to not just see the words themselves, although important that they are. I want us to see the heart behind the words. I want us to see Jesus' heart in these words. I want us to see Jesus' mission in these words. And even more than that, I want us to see our purpose in these words. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you're like, man, what am I here for, right? What is my purpose? I've been there. Many people have shared that. Like, you have that question people ask all the time. What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? I just want to know what I'm supposed to do. Well, if that's you or if that's ever been you, I want to assure you that if you are a follower of Jesus, then this is a major part of your purpose and your existence. So my prayer is that you would see that and treasure that and grab hold of that and run with that. But first and foremost, before I want you to see that the foundation of missions, I want you to see that the foundations of missions itself, this great commission, is God himself. God himself is the foundation, the builder, and the architect. And if I were to sum up a theology of missions in one statement, this is what it would be. God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. God's heart has always been for the nations. God's heart has always been to the nations. And hear me when I say this. It also includes your neighborhood and your coffee shop and your bagel shop. And I'm just kidding. But his heart has always been for that. And we see this from Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, God has always been about reconciling the nations. We see it in the call of Abraham. Abraham was just one of the peoples of the earth. He was an idol worshiper. He did not know God, and yet God called Abraham and said, Abraham, leave your family. Follow me. And he did. And listen to what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Hear that, in you, all families. God, having a heart for the nations, he called Abraham. He made a people from Abraham to be set apart from all of the other peoples of the earth so that he might make his ways known to them. And through this people, he would send his son, the Messiah, to redeem. And in the Messiah, the point is that all families of the earth would be blessed through what God has done. His heart's the nations. We see it in Psalm chapter 67. This is a beautiful psalm in the Old Testament. If there's ever a psalm that shows God's heart toward the nations, this is it. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's really short. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the peoples of the world saying, our God will bless us. We see it in John chapter 10. Verses 14 through 16, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. You hear that? He's saying, I have other sheep that aren't in this fold, in this Jewish fold. He's saying, I have other sheep and I must bring them in as well. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then we see the glorious picture at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, where John has a vision. And it says, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Thank you for joining us on today's episode of Shouts of Grace with Pastor Steve Pearson and Redemption Hill Church in Eagle Mountain, Utah. We hope you've been encouraged to see the Bible as God's source of truth for everyday life and grace as the foundation for a genuine relationship with God. If you've been encouraged in your journey following and learning more about Jesus, we would love to hear from you. You can visit us online at shoutsofgraceradio.com. There you can listen to all of our episodes, share them online with your friends, and find out more about Pastor Steve. Shouts of Grace is an outreach branch of Redemption Hill Church in Eagle Mountain, Utah, and we invite you to attend our Sunday morning gatherings. For location, sermon times, and contact information, check us out at rhutah.church. Thank you again for joining us on today's show, and from all of us here at Shouts of Grace, it's our prayer that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Shouts of Grace is a production of Key Radio.